Right, you can turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We are not completed with the series just yet, but we're in the landing pattern. We're in the landing pattern. We're close. Perhaps one more service after today in this series on providence. Today we'll be looking at the purpose of providence. Father, I pray you would bless as people are turning to the pages in their Bible, that we might not only open our Bibles, but we'd open our hearts and our minds to your word, both the written word and then the living word, Jesus Christ. Father, every heart and life and home here deals with their own unique opportunities and obstacles, blessings and burdens, victories and valleys. And I pray you give not only wisdom to understand what God's providence may look like, but also faith to trust God in every step, and keep our eyes upon Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. We ask these things again in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone told me this week that faith is not the confidence that everything will turn out okay. Faith is the confidence that everything, whether it turns out okay or not, will be well with my soul. That's the difference between trusting God when things go well and trusting God when things don't go well. So we would probably be well served to look at the purpose. Why does God reveal himself in this pattern of providence? I told you the old Baptists believed there were two great arenas of theology. There was creation and providence. There was the truth about life, and everything fell either into God's creative purpose or in God's providential purpose. And so providence is really the biggest arena for us, because we were not there at creation. We can study creation. We can see the wonders of it. But really, our everyday life, before we're saved, when we're saved, after we're saved, really are examining how God deals providentially with us. Many of the things that amaze us about our lives are completely hidden from us. About when would I be born, and where would I be born, and to whom would I be born, and what would be my genetic makeup, what would be my physical attributes or my mental capabilities. All those things are in the providence of God hidden to us. And I think really when I do pause, I think it's best that we not really dwell too much on that, because that is way beyond our ability to understand what God is doing. But it's important to understand that God is doing something. Amen. That God was purposing when I would be born, and where I would be born, and to whom I would be born, and how I would be born, and what would be my physical, and really even what is the length of my life. God already knows that. God's already purposed. He's declared the number of my days. I can only number them as they go by. But God knows what he's purposed in my life as to its length. I mean, if a hair doesn't fall from your head that God doesn't know about, God knows everything about me. God knows everything that's happened, understands why it happened, and God understands what's happening now. And God understands what's going to happen. So it does us well to look at the purpose of providence. In Ephesians chapter 1, look first in verse number 7. In whom we have redemption. Of course, you'll see that's a clear reference to Jesus Christ. But in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then verse 11. In whom also, again, clearly referencing Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So what we have two clear acts or events that in which God does something for us. First of all, he redeems us from our sins. We are sinners. Our hearts are at enmity with God. We're at war with God. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in him we have redemption. So we have this, whatever redemption is, and I think we can understand what redemption is. We'll be forever thanking God for it. We have this redemption. And then we also have this inheritance. So we have redemption and an inheritance. Redemption sort of looks at what God does in our justification, but our inheritance really looks at what God's going to ultimately do in our glorification. Now in between there, from justification to glorification, there's this other truth, there's sanctification. That is this daily, moment by moment encounter with the purposes of God and the predestination of God's path for us. But it's important to remember you have these two blessings before you try to figure out the middle. If you can understand the beginning and the end, I think the middle may be more, I don't know that we will know any more about the hidden things, but we will at least trust God. And I'm not trying to vouch for the character of God. Well, I guess I will here just for a second. If you can trust God with that first gift of redemption, and you can trust God with that last gift of your inheritance, which I believe you receive. You receive the title to that inheritance when you get saved, but you don't possess it yet. I don't live in my mansion yet. I don't walk on the street of glory yet. I believe I will, and I believe I will have a glorified body that has no sickness in it, no disease in it, no disability in it, but I don't possess that yet. But I do trust that I will have that. So if I can trust God for the beginning, my redemption, I can trust God for the culmination of it. It seems to me, and here's my case for the character, it seems to me I should be able to trust God for everything in between. Amen. Everything between my redemption and the receiving of my inheritance. I already have the promise of it. I have the Holy Spirit as the down payment of it. I'm confident that God will deliver. So he's got the end covered, and he's got the beginning covered. I should trust God today. If he can pay for my sin debt, which is the only thing that separated me from God, and he is going to give me all things freely in Christ, then why should I question what he does now? You say, well, the reason I question what he does now is because I don't understand what he's doing now. I get that. I empathize with you. And so what I do try to focus on, I try to focus on what I do know God has done and will do. I do know God has saved me through the blood of Jesus Christ. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I am accepted in the Beloved. Read Ephesians chapter 1. I am secure in Christ, and I know what God's going to do for me ultimately, finally, trusting. So the more I look at today, will it rain? Will it snow? Will it be sunny or cloudy, physically or metaphorically, whatever? Surely I should be able to trust God. If he takes care of those two bookends, the beginning of my Christian life and the next world in which I'll dwell with him, I should be able to trust him. And that's really what providence usually is focused upon. The turns, the detours, the switchbacks, the confusion about what should I do now? What should I do here in the waiting room of eternity? But the old Baptist said this, and I've referred to this before, but I want you to focus on how they summarized the doctrine of providence More and more, I think how wise they were to have longer, more full confessions of faith. I love our confession of faith, and it's true in all that it affirms. But Baptists nowadays, they don't have pages of doctrinal statements. They have like sentences, or they have like little three things we believe, all true, but it seems like our confessions get shorter and shorter and briefer and briefer. And you say, well, everybody knows that. Everybody knows about providence. Everybody knows about the purposes. Everybody knows about all these things. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure about that. I think the less we affirm, the less we teach. Now, I know the point is that we should be teaching the whole counsel of God, but you have to have an outline to do that. You have to have a framework to do that. You have to have some articles of faith that help guide that study. And the old Baptists, they spent not just paragraphs, but whole pages on the providence of God. They said, God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for the which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. What I want to point out to you is that God, they believe that God's providence, whatever it is, whatever it does, is wise and holy. Well, what are they emphasizing there? God is omniscient. God knows all things, but God is holy. God always does what is right. That's hard for us. Both of those things are beyond our ability to fathom them. We are not always wise. We often lack wisdom. Now, if we ask God, he does give us wisdom, but we often think foolishly. We often behave foolishly. We often act without thinking. We often say, well, I thought I knew, but apparently we didn't think long enough. We do not really begin to grasp how wise God is, because it's so alien to us. Now, we have been taught some things and told some things, and I'm not disparaging your mind, by the way. Compared to everybody else, you may be a genius. In some areas, you probably are the expert. Certain aspects of your little world and your activities, you probably are the expert. And so compared to other people, you're the go-to person. You're the resource person. But compared to God, you know absolutely almost nothing compared to God. Don't be offended by that. That's just telling you how much God knows. You say, well, I know a lot of things. I know a bunch of stuff. I've memorized the multiplication tables. Yeah. Well, yes, and all those data and facts and floating around, you know a lot of things. But compared to God, we can't begin to fathom the wisdom of God. Right. Nor can we fathom his holiness, because we are not holy creatures. Apart from the imputed righteousness of Christ, apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are not holy. We are unholy. We are desperately wicked. You say, now wait a minute, I'm a pretty good fella. Yes, compared to that guy. Or compared to that lady. You are just, wow, you're so much better than they are. And I understand we do that. Paul says it's not wise that we do that. There again. But we do that. We think, well, I would never do that. I don't do this. And we sort of start thinking like, I know, I'm a pretty good fella. They just don't come much better than I do. That's the good news and the bad news. Comparing yourself to others, you look pretty good. No argument there. But we're not comparing you to others. We're comparing you to God. We're comparing me to God. And we look and say, I'm like Isaiah. I am a man of unclean lips. You say, because you just said a bad word? Or No, it's because my whole thought process is unholy compared to God. God's always wise, and God's always holy. And then he says, they said at the end, these old Baptists, they said that all of this is to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Wisdom, power, justice, those may sound intimidating, but I like what they said, that God has infinite goodness.
Amen.
Again, what is infinite goodness? I mean, I don't understand infinite, but here's the sorry. I don't really understand goodness. I see glimpses of it, and I experience, but I surely don't understand infinite goodness. My goodness has its limits. My when I'm being good, it has its, like a timetable, the clock's ticking. Now, I know you're sitting there saying, not me, I am infinitely good. We could have some testimonials from other people here, you know. Other people know you too, and they might say, is he infinitely good? And they would say, not infinitely. About 30 minutes in it, you know. About 2 days, or ever so often, he gets grumpy or grouchy. When I don't understand infinite goodness, because my real problem, not only did I not understand infinity, I really don't understand goodness. Because even my best efforts are tainted, are flawed. Now, I'm not saying that to depress you or discourage you or say, I'm going to give up. No, that's part of this sanctification process. That's part of this growing up. Growing up is hard. It's hard to grow up. It's hard to be the grown up. It's hard to say, to make the sacrifice, to do the right thing. So he said, they said that the whole doctrine of providence is God planning things to the praise of the glory of his wisdom. So the purpose of providence is very simple. Bring glory to God. I've probably told you this before, but if you could take one thing away from the series, what should I draw out of this series on providence? Everything that happens, has happened, is happening, will happen, should be directed to bring glory to God. If you look at it that way, you stop focusing on how can I get God to manipulate something so it goes well for me. You say, but aren't we allowed to ask, and aren't we allowed to beg God for things and want things? I mean, Paul, you know, prayed about that thorn in the flesh. Yes, by all means, we're welcome to do that. But whether it's prayer or whether it's ministry, everything is directed toward the glory of God. Not first and not foremost to my satisfaction or my enjoyment of life. All of us have our abilities to say, you know what I would really like to do? It doesn't matter what the arena is. It could be your house. It could be your car. It could be your activities. It could be your hobbies. It could be your job. And you say, what I would really like to do, and this is what it would look like if it was going well. You say, well, is it wrong to want things to go well? No, absolutely not. I actually think that's, I could wade in over my head here. But I think perhaps the desire for things to go well is a reflection of the image of God in us. It's flawed, it is imperfect in us, and it's being restored through the Holy Spirit. Day by day, we're being changed to be more like Christ. Ultimately, we're going to be transformed and glorified. But I think that desire is shattered image of God, but it is an image of God. Things should go well. God looked at the original creation, His creation, and you know what He said? That is good. Things were going well. It's not an evil thing to want things to go well, to want to be well, to want to prosper, or to accomplish your goals. Those aren't bad things. I think they're a reflection of the image of God. Have you ever heard a child cry out, "That's not fair"? Probably not just children cry that out, but it's like one of the first things you hear children say when they're playing together is, well, the first thing is like, "That's mine," and "That's not fair." Where does that quest for fairness come from? You say, well, they're just selfish. And yes, but in a sense, that quest for fairness and equity and justice is actually probably a shattered reflection of God. God is just and holy. So even when a child speaks selfishly and says, you know, well, there should be justice here, there should be fairness, they may not know what it would look like, but they have a sense of oughtness about it. Anyway, if you can see the purpose of God, the glory of God as the purpose, then we stop being quite as selfish. And we stop being quite as frustrated when the valley overtakes the victories. Or we go from slaying Goliath to running from Saul, to use David's experiences, victories and valleys, blessings and burdens. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, remember, there's the hallmark of faith of all these victorious saints and building arks and receiving kingdoms and turning the armies of the enemy to flight and killing Goliath. And then there are the others. Remember the others? If we stop seeing the purpose of providence as our happiness, moment by moment, or our fulfillment, and we start seeing it as the glory of God, I think we'd be in a better position to appreciate the valleys. I didn't say it'd make them any easier. I didn't say it would make them any sweeter, but if God has brought a severe mercy, one old writer called a hardship, he said, those are severe mercies because God is doing something to bring glory to Himself. First of all, this path is personal. Don't think of providence as arbitrary, mechanical, regimented in such a sense that it's passionless and just capricious or whimsical. Everything God does for us in redemption and in our inheritance, He does in Christ. So it's a personal providence. It's a personal relationship with God. God is not just sitting up in heaven saying arbitrarily or whimsically, okay, this will be going to plunge this person into difficulty or that person into this detour. Everything He does for us, everything He purposes for us, everything He plans for us, everything He accomplishes in us from redemption to our inheritance and everything in between, He purposes in Christ. All of our ministry is to be done in Christ. Our relationship to the church is in Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We are His hands, His feet, as it were. We're His voice. We are ambassadors for Christ. Everything we do is a personal thing. It's not, if you think of providence as just some kind of procedural manual or some rule book, it's not that at all. It may have procedures in it, but it's a personal relationship. Just like in your redemption, when you got saved, how did that happen? Well, you agreed with God that you're a sinner and you believed Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. Who saved you from your sins? Jesus saved you from your sins. So, sometimes we become obsessed with our faith, and really we should be focusing upon, is Christ. Spurgeon was concerned that people would idolize their faith, and all he meant by that is faith is just a way to receive a gift. It really should not be the focus. We talk about faith, but when you receive a gift from someone comes up to you and they say, by the way, here is $100,000. I just thought, you know, you might be able to use that. And they place the money. I don't know how big the case would be. I don't have any idea. But they place in your hands $100,000. Let me tell you, the proper response is not to look around your friends and say, did you see how I accepted that? You see, my hands were up and I didn't drop it, and I appropriately went down on my knees before I fainted, and did you see how I... The focus at that point should not be on how you received the gift. You did receive the gift. You say, well, you have to receive it. I got it. But the focus should not be on how you, your posture, or, you know, your... my hands were sweating and I almost dropped it, but I didn't drop it. And I was shaking so much, I almost tore it in half. The focus would be on either the gift, or when you pause, you might focus on the giver. Because, for example, if they wrote you a check, if there was a check, you might say, okay, who is this person? Do they have $100,000? I mean, anybody could write a check for $100,000. But to this person, is this for real? Is this person? And it's not going to be the check that decides. It's going to be the person who writes the check that decides, is there really $100,000 there? Now, that's not a perfect illustration. I'm just saying, Spurgeon said, be careful that we don't sit around and become obsessed with, how hard do I believe? How much do I believe? Focus on Christ. Look at Christ. When you got saved, you look at what Christ did on the cross. Don't become obsessed with how you looked or what your thoughts were about how you were. Look at the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. Christ died for our sins. He's buried and rose again. So everything God does for us is a personal. It's not that God is indifferent to us or God is mechanical. God is very personal. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. God didn't say, oh, I love everybody, now be good and you can go to heaven. That would be a form of love. That would be, but the problem with that is we can't be good enough. So God's providence and his purpose in glory, everything's personal. It's in Christ. Don't separate God's providence from Christ. Don't separate your salvation from Christ. Don't separate your inheritance from Christ. Don't separate your daily life from Christ. Everything God is doing for us is in Christ. You say, how can I know if I've been saved? Look to Christ. How can I be sure that I'll get the inheritance? Be sure you're in Christ, because he's the heir. If you're in Christ, you're a joint heir. And it doesn't depend on your strength or your perseverance as much as it depends upon Christ's preservation of us. Number next, this providence, not only the redemption, the inheritance, and everything in the middle. If you're here today and you don't know about the redemption in Christ, you need to turn and trust Christ. If you're a Christian and you have doubts about what's going to happen to you when you die, or what's going to happen to you when this life runs its course, then you need to focus upon God's promises about your inheritance, what you already possess. But most Christians struggle with deal with the between. They're trusting Christ for their salvation. They're trusting Christ for their inheritance. But it's the daily stuff. It's the everyday. It's the struggles, it's the reversals, it's the heartaches, it's the headaches, it's the backaches, it's this didn't go the way I thought it would go, or this did not go well at all. Is God really in control? Is God watching after me? If he's watching after me, we had a few precious hours to visit with Brother Judd Hatcher and hear him speak Tuesday morning at New Hope Baptist Church, and a few moments of fellowship around a meal or just standing in the hallway or walking together. And he is such a blessing to be around. I've never seen anybody more appreciative. I got his newsletter, a whole paragraph in Raquel visited Addison Baptist Church, and Gary and Karen Galt hosted her in their home, and they had pizza Sunday night. The whole story is in the newsletter, which is, I'm thinking, wow. And I know Raquel really appreciated it, and she attended a conference here in Cincinnati. And I thought, but when he gets up to preach, he says, oh, it's so good to see Brother Dewberry over there, Brother Pittman back there. They helped Raquel find a place to stay at Gary and Karen Galt's house, and they had pizza Sunday night. And so he tells it all again. And you say, why does he do that? Because that's the way Judd is. Judd appreciates everything anybody does. And he has a way of being thankful and showing that. My only point was, he's a blessing to be around. It is a blessing to hear him talk about his burden and talk about his... And by the way, not everything goes well for Judd. Not every door he knocks on is a yes. Not every church plant goes well. Some of them don't go well. Many of them do, but not all. He's had his heartaches. I've watched him since he was a little boy. I've watched him from my first memory of Judd is showing up at our house at a missions conference, and he walked into our house, and his first words to Kim are, what are we eating and when do we eat? So I've known him a long time. He was just a little boy, and he was always precocious, and I remember him lying in traction. I don't know how many months he had to be in full body traction because of a congenital spinal problem. He spent months, literally months upon months in traction when he was about 12 years old. The first time I saw him there, I had to go outside because I was in tears. I'm thinking, what must be to hear the children outside laughing and playing and running, and he's there. You can't even go to the window. And my point is that Judd's the real deal. He's the genuine article. And one of the things I notice about Judd is that whatever happens, he finds a way to thank God for it. And that includes this diagnosis with lymphoma. He went to the doctor. He thought it was a fairly minor thing. The first doctor said it was a fairly minor thing, but it was not. It was a major thing. It's a difficult path. We pray for healing, we pray for recovery, but the thing I want to tell you about God's providence is that it is a powerful tool, God's providence is. It is not always painless. A lot of procedures in our life, a lot of processes in our life are going to be painful. If you've ever had to deal with surgery, or you've had to deal with a broken bone, or you've had to deal with some physical ailment, you've ever asked heart patients, I think they still do this, Brother Steve. I think before you have heart surgery, They still have classes that you take to tell you what's going to happen. And not all of it pleasant. And this is how bad it's going to feel. And this is what's going to be. And it's going to, we're going to do this. And my point is, it's going to hurt. This is going to hurt. So do we have to do this? Yes, we have to do this, but it's going to hurt. A lot of providential processes hurt. They're painful. They may involve financial reverse. They may involve physical problems. They may involve spiritual stress. They may involve tests. They may involve tribulation. They may involve disappointments in people and events. But the point is, Christ is working these things powerfully. They're not out of his control. When we have problems, we tend to think this is out of control. A storm, a tornado, a hurricane, a tsunami, an earthquake. We think, well, there's no way God is in control. Actually, he is. The winds obey his voice. You say, why would a good God allow a tornado? It isn't that God allows. God works all things together. You say, I don't understand how he does that. But that's because you're not infinitely wise and infinitely good. We are petty and small. And when the wind knocks over our little gazebo, we're upset. Of course we are. That's because that's our... Knocked my gazebo over. The wind blew, it knocked it over. I think it's broken. We don't like that. Why? Because that was... Our world is pretty small. Now, I'm not mocking us. I'm just saying that's the way we are. We go out and we look at our nice automobile and one of the tires is flat and we say, why does everything have to happen to me? I don't have time to... And it's a flat tire. You work the problem. Work it. Work the problem. Call AAA or somebody younger and healthier than you are. Fix it. Get it fixed. But we... Oh. You say, well, why is that? That's because we're small. Problems knock us down pretty easily. Some of us are stronger than others. And some of us are more confident. But all of God's providences, his powerful providences, are in Christ. They're not whimsical. They're not capricious. They're not careless. They are Christ controlled. Not only is Christ in control, Hebrews says he holds all things together. That's the things that we understand, the things we don't understand. The good things and the hard things, he holds them all together. So God's providence is personal. It's all in Christ. The safest place for you to be spiritually is trusting in Christ, resting in Christ. You trust him for your redemption. You're trusting him for your inheritance. Trust him for everything in the middle. He's powerful enough to take care of it. Nothing, remember last Sunday, nothing's going to wrest you out of God's hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's very powerful. And then it's very purposeful because everything we do is to the praise of his glory. What? In Christ Jesus. Look at verse 12. Ephesians 1:12. If you still have your Bible open. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. What is the purpose of providence? It is to bring glory to God. More specifically, it is to bring glory to God in Christ Jesus. In Christ, through Christ, for Christ. The sooner you and I realize my life is a vessel to bring glory to God. Now, that's not ego or self-centeredness saying, you think you're special because you're bringing glory to God. No, I think every created being is supposed to bring glory to God. That's the purpose of every created being. From the birds that fly through the air, the fish that swim in the sea, They're all supposed to bring glory to God. And certainly we who are created in His image, our purpose, we exist to bring glory to God. That's been marred in the fall. That's been damaged by sin. But in redemption, we are forgiven of our sins and we are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And what's our purpose? To bring glory to God. Glory to God when the sun shines. Glory to God when the clouds roll in. Glory to God when things go well for us. And glory to God when things do not go well, as we understand it. That's the purpose of providence. It's no wonder the old Baptists hammered away at this, because their congregations, they knew what it was. From one monarchy to another in England, to either be outlawed or allowed to gather. You read through English history and you'll find, this monarch was Catholic, this monarch was Protestant, this monarch was clueless, and it was from pillar to post. And it was like, not only were the Baptists on the outside of the established church, but many times they were on the outside of the Christians, because a new king is, or a new regime, or any given Sunday a minister could stand up and tell his people that this may be the last time we're able to gather here, because they've passed a new law. They've forbidden us to meet, and they're going to imprison your pastor because he's not in the established church, or he's been forbidden, whatever. And it's no wonder the old Baptist hammered away at this providence, because if we are able to meet, praise God, bring glory to God. If we're not able to meet, bring glory to God, because God's in control. Christ took care of our redemption. Christ has secured our inheritance. Nothing happens in between that He does not personally, powerfully, purposefully use to bring glory. So what should we do? Bring glory to Christ. Glorify God when things go well. You can do that through thanksgiving. You can do that through testimony. You can do that through being an example. What about when things don't go well? Give glory to God, to the praise of the glory of His grace, who first trusted in Christ, he says, Ephesians 1:12. Let's bow our heads. The purpose of providence is to bring glory to God. But it's not mechanistic or dry and tedious. It's personal. It's in Christ. It's through Christ. It's for Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you been redeemed from your trespasses and sins? We're all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. Would you turn and trust Christ and receive Him as Savior? God has brought you to a place to hear once again the gospel of Christ dying for sinners, buried for sinners, risen from the dead for sinners. Would you trust Christ today? If you're not sure you're saved, would you come and say, I want to talk to someone about how to be sure I'm saved, how to know the purpose of my life. If I was created in God's image, how do I recover that? How do I restore that relationship with God? You do it in Christ. Maybe you're a Christian and you're not sure what's going to happen when your life runs its course, when your steps become the last steps. You need to know Christ has taken care of your future. And then I'm sure every Christian here needs to know, I need to trust Christ today. For my every days, for my moment by moment, good days, bad days, blessings, burdens, victories and valleys. Father, I pray you bless this service to some heart, to some hearer. Anyone who needs to come for prayer or for counsel, help them to come. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is God's gift to us. Not only paying for our sins, but giving us the Holy Spirit and giving us the home in heaven, but also walking with us and through us every moment, day by day, to the glory of his grace. Thank you for him in his name. Amen. Let's stand.